Jesus told Nicodemus that everyone is already under God's condemnation. The question is, how do we change that? I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, this is Dr. Fred. I want to thank you for joining me. And if you have just joined in on this series, this is part three of Christ Our Righteousness. And I can see that this is going to be a very valuable series. I mean, at least for me. I hope and pray that you benefit from it as well. And it helps me to get my thoughts on paper, in the air, over the radio, because that's what helps me to internalize things. And maybe you're the same way. But I do thank you for joining me on this journey. And in part two of this series, Christ Our Righteousness, we spoke of a number of things. We spoke of the fact that Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that all people are automatically under God's condemnation. There's nothing we can do to help ourselves or extricate ourselves out from under God's wrath, the wrath that is appointed to all people because of our sin nature and resultant sin. We have no ability to excise, to eradicate that sin nature, or to make propitiation for it with permanence. Only God can do that, and in fact has done that. God's redemption is available to all people, and that redemption includes eternal salvation, literally. The sealing of the Holy Spirit within us until the day of redemption in Ephesians 4:30. Now, we'll eventually get into why that seal cannot be broken by anyone, including God himself, who has promised that he will not break that seal. We also spoke of the fact previously that our faith in Christ's atonement is what allows God to label us, legally speaking, as righteous. I mean, imagine that. Here we are, born into this world, under God's condemnation, the recipients of his wrath, and yet he finds a way, creates a way, that changes our label, our standing legally before him from unrighteous to righteous. And this label, by the way, once applied to us, is not reversible. And I think we're going to see that as we continue in this series. It is a constant, ongoing, present tense, perfect fact of our salvation. It is what defines our salvation from a legal standpoint as far as God is concerned. There may be a huge gap in the way people, Christians, live their Christian lives, but that legal standing is always there. Our responsibility toward God is to believe him, to have faith in his work and promises on our behalf. That's our responsibility. Now, if we look at a number of individuals through the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, King David, just to name a few, it should be clear that they gained salvation because of their faith in God. It was simple, and it was sublime. Faith was the only requirement for which God would then count them righteous. And it's very, very important for us to note that even when they sinned later on, let's just look at Moses, Abraham, or David, for instance. They did not lose their salvation. In David's case, he yearned to once again experience the joy of his salvation, Psalm 51:12, but there is no indication at all that David actually lost his salvation. None. What was removed from him was the joy of his salvation because he had fallen out of fellowship with God. Now, the same is true for Moses, who should have known better, by the way, due to his very close walk with God for so many years. Yet in a very weakened moment, he allowed his own anger to get the best of him and ruined what was to be God's imagery of the second coming of Jesus in power. And in Numbers 20, this is the second incident of water from the rock that was before the Israelites. Once again, they complained, and once again, God provided the answer. However, in this second case, Moses was supposed to only speak to the rock, not strike it. The first time he was to strike it, you can compare this to Numbers 12, which painted a picture of the suffering servant of Isaiah 52:53. And the first time Jesus walked this planet, he did so as a humble servant, where men spit upon him, treated him cruelly, and eventually killed him. A complete innocent individual, the God-man, fully human, fully God, who came in the form of humanity, clothing himself with our flesh, remaining sinless himself, but becoming sin for us. However, when Jesus returns to this planet, he will do so in power and as judge and king. No one will dare at that point to touch him. Moses ruined the moment by striking the rock, a picture of Jesus, during the second incident instead of simply speaking to the rock as God had commanded Moses. This is why Moses' sin was so grievous here. Though God forgave Moses, that's clear, the consequences of his sin would remain, and he was not allowed to enter the promised land because of that sin. But did he lose his salvation? Absolutely not. Need we talk about Abraham? If Abraham had not taken his wife's advice and slept with Hagar, the Arab people, through Ishmael, would not exist today. Imagine how different the world would be without this ongoing, this continuous animosity. Yet according to Hebrews 11, Abraham believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. He became labeled righteous because of his faith in God. No amount of sin can apparently obliterate or change the label righteous once God applies it to the Christian's life. There is nothing we can do that will remove us from his hand. And I know that there are people who believe that we can just walk away from God, and in doing so, we can lose our salvation. I do not believe the scripture teaches this at all. First of all, we are not strong enough to break that seal that the Holy Spirit creates, in spite of what someone would like to believe. Now, salvation is gained by each person when God sees faith from them to him. When people believe God, his promises, his redemptive work, in essence, in his Son, that is all that is required for God to be able to apply God the Son's righteousness to that person's life. And that is forever. As I noted last time, we cannot earn his righteousness. It is simply given to us when God sees the requisite faith in him. It is that simple. I can't emphasize this enough, folks, that this becomes our new position or our new legal standing before our holy God. He actually sees us with God the Son's righteousness in spite of the sins that we may end up committing after that point. Now, the people who believe that salvation can be lost believe that if or when a Christian sins, if they don't repent, they are not only out of fellowship with God, but they're very, very in dangerous territory here of losing their salvation. In essence, if the Christian continues to sin, thoroughly rebelling against God, loss of salvation is a surety, according to people who believe that. What I believe these people are failing to understand is something that I tried to bring out in an article I wrote, which is called Today I Was Reminded That I Have a Sin Nature. And you can read that article at my blog, studygrownoblog.com. And again, the title of the article was Today I Was Reminded That I Have a Sin Nature. This is the article that caused me to begin writing the series Christ Our Righteousness, which is really 20 parts. We're on part 3. There are two sides to our salvation. There is the legal judgment or legal ramifications of our salvation. This is where God is able to officially declare us righteous, and this is based not on any works we've done, but purely on our faith, our ability to believe that Jesus has paid the price in full, and he is all we need to gain salvation and a place with God for all eternity. We are saved by faith alone, because of God's grace, Ephesians 2:8 through 10. Faith is not a work. It is an attitude, an understanding, however small, that God and only God can change our status from condemned, unrighteous, to righteous. Only God can do that. Now, our faith is what opens that door. Our faith is what opens that door. And when we exercise faith in God's provision, God, the eternal judge, takes great pleasure in stamping us as righteous. He rejoices that he does not have to continue to see us as condemned. Think of someone coming to us out of the blue and saying, look, I understand you're having financial difficulties. Here's a note. You just need to take this note to your bank, give it to the teller, and money will be transferred into your account that will cover all your debt. Well, that might be really difficult for us to believe that something like that would happen, but what would we have to lose? Many people might walk away laughing at the person, thinking it's a scam. Oh, sure, you're going to give me free money. What does that mean? What do I have to give you? A few might be desperate enough to take the chance. Those who do would find to their delight that what they were told was in fact true. They took the note to their bank and their account went from in the red to in the black. All it takes, where God is concerned, is a willingness to believe what was said was true. The person accepting the infusion of cash into their account did nothing to deserve it or make it happen. However, when faced with the opportunity, they chose to believe the person, followed through on it, and it turned out to be true. What began as faith turned into fact. Everyone who receives God's salvation available only in and through Jesus is declared righteous. This is a new legal standing, and it is a fact that remains true for all eternity. There is nothing we can do to change this fact. But Paul, very aware of the potential to live in a licentious way, wrote the book of Romans, as well as Galatians, Ephesians, and others. He wrote those to help Christians understand that there is a huge difference in simply having salvation, as wonderful as that is, and living a life that is in keeping with that salvation. And I would call that fellowship with God. This cannot be overstated. There's a tremendous difference, and one that causes a huge gap in the way many of us live as Christians today. I want to leave this episode with Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 1:30, and I'm reading from the NET, the New English Translation. Quote, "He is the reason you have relationship with Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Wow, I'm going to read that one more time. He is the reason you have a relationship with Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's 1 Corinthians 1:30. You know, we would do well to memorize and just focus on that. The he here is obviously Jesus. He is the reason. God is the reason. Because we have salvation, we are first in relationship with him and enjoy, second, righteousness, third, sanctification, fourth, redemption. These are just four things we enjoy from being in relationship with Jesus. We enjoy the relationship itself, and we also enjoy righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And sanctification is an ongoing process. Righteousness is a legal stamp of approval. And the redemption is also an ongoing process, but it is something that cannot be changed. We cannot lose it. God declares us righteous. That is something he does based on our faith in Christ's work on our behalf. We are, and that is present, ongoing, perfect tense, righteous. That will never change, even when I sin, believe it or not. And human beings have such a hard time believing this because we don't want to do it ourselves to anybody else who sins against us. And so we automatically assume God is the same way. When I sin, I am still righteous. My righteous standing legally does not change before God. What does change is that I break off fellowship with God when I sin. And in order to enter back into fellowship, I need to repent. I need to confess. I need to understand that God has forgiven that and move back toward him. But my righteous standing does not change. It will never change. The only thing that can and often does change is how we choose to live or whether or not we enjoy constant, broken, or non-existent fellowship with God. And we're going to talk more about this next time. But I thank you so much for joining me today. You've been listening to me, Dr. Fred. And until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.